What a great day of worship and testimony in God's house together. Now let's turn our attention to the Word. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're nearing the end of the book, and Peter continues to load great truth upon us and to shape us and mold us and lead us into the image of Christ. And so would you, as you turn there to 1 Peter 5, join me in a word of prayer. Most gracious God, how great you are, how greatly you have been praised today. Father, may the fruit of our lips that confess the name of Christ be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you're our rock and you're our redeemer. And Father, we want to be what the Word tells us we should be. We want to be conformed to Christ. And Father, today we're going to see the humility of Jesus. As Peter saw it day after day, and now he calls us to it. We can't do this without the Spirit. We can't do this without the work, the transformative work, the heart work of the Holy Spirit. So work on our hearts today, Lord. Work on our hearts to make them what they must be in order that we might impact this world for the Savior, the one who went to the cross and gave his life in our place, for our sins, as our substitute, and gloriously, gloriously rose up from the dead. Father, help us to give ourselves to him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, focus on godly leadership in the church. That there are elders or pastors who are given the role of under-shepherd of Christ. We are shepherding the flock of God. We are giving oversight to the congregation and doing it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 2 says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. We tied that back with 1 Peter chapter 4 last week, noting that one of the ways that God provides for his church in times of peril and in times of suffering is that he provides godly shepherds, godly leadership. And so he says, beginning in verse number 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. The word likewise is interesting. It's basically Peter saying to us, while I am on this subject of elders, I have something else I want to share with you, in particular to a different audience, to specifically the younger. His message is be subject to the elders. To be subject to the elders means that you come under their authority. You come under their leadership. You respect them and you follow them as they are following Christ. So godly leadership should be followed. And Peter says specifically to the younger. Now, who are the younger? We don't know. The younger could be in age, and the younger could be in spiritual maturity. So he says, nevertheless, whether it's either group, your role as a follower of Christ and as a participant in the body of Christ is to follow the leadership, the godly leadership of the elders. It begs the question as to whether or not there was an issue with this in the church. Perhaps they were not following the leadership, or they were rebelling against the leadership. And so Peter gets word of that and says to them in his letter, you need to be subject to come under the authority of the elders. Now, that's important to point out that God has established authority everywhere. We are under authority when we are living under the government that God has put over us. We are under authority in the home where the husband is called on by God to lead and set the example. We have authority in the church where he puts pastors as leaders. And so that chain of command or that authority is important to all of life. And when that authority is usurped or that authority is challenged, then we run into division and conflict and ultimately chaos. So it could be that there was an anti-authoritarian bent in the younger. We don't know specifically, but here is the antidote to the situation. Clothe yourselves. And notice how he expands it here. All of you. Not just the younger, but now the young and the old. It means everyone without exception. Clothe yourselves with humility. Whatever was going on in terms of the issue with the younger, he says the answer to that, the antidote to that, is humility. Now notice how he says it. He says, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves. You get up in the morning, you get dressed, and you wear that clothing. That clothing that is fastened upon you. That's the idea here. It's something that you put on and you wear. And that it becomes really a part of who you are. It's very specific imagery here. The clothing of yourself, all of you, with humility. Now, humility is so important to maintaining community. Right? There is no real community without humility. If pride is in the community, there will be division. There will be conflict. But if humility is at the center of that community, then there will be forgiveness, there will be grace, and there will be mercy. So all interpersonal relationships require humility. And that humility is specifically geared toward other people. That's what the intention of humility is, with humility that is expressed or shown toward one another. That you're putting on humility not for your own glorification, not for your own self, but so that when you interact with others, you are humble in your interaction with them. Humility is required for us to even follow Jesus. Humility, by definition, is this. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Two key truths that will humble us and that will keep us near the cross. We are great sinners. And Christ is a great Savior. Those two pillars of truth will humble us, which is why I say almost on a weekly basis from this pulpit, wake up and preach the gospel to yourself every day. Confess that you are a great sinner in need of God's great mercy. And only through the cross and through the blood of Christ do we find a sufficiency for our salvation in order to make us who God intends us to be, righteous in the eyes of Christ and God. So this gospel requires humility. What did Jesus say? If anyone would follow me, he must deny himself. That's humility. Humility is dying to self, is denying self. If you're going to love one another, you have to have humility. If you are going to live in unity in the body of Christ together, you must have unity. If you are going to lead well, Verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You're going to need humility in order to do that. And if you are going to follow well, be subject to the elders, then you're going to need humility in order to do that. Marriage requires humility. Well, we could stop right there and go through lunch, couldn't we? Marriage requires humility. Parenting requires humility. All of the Christian life requires humility. So that's why Peter's coming around to this at the end of his letter, and he's saying basically to you and I, none of this is going to make sense unless we understand that humility is really the key to it all. And that's why he says you need to put it on every day like clothing and let it cling to you, let it fasten to you, let it become who you are. Someone has said that the church is a gathering of the humble. It's a great definition. The church is the gathering of the humble. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And here's the motivation. Anyone need motivation? For, quotation, should be in your Bibles, quotation of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The first part of the motivation is fear. Fear of God opposing you. We've heard a lot of talk this week about catastrophic damage, hurricanes. But I would submit to you this morning that the most catastrophic thing that could ever happen to you is to have an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God oppose you, to be against you. And that word is in the present tense, continuous tense, meaning he opposes and he keeps opposing for good reason. God is opposed to the proud because the proud desire to usurp his authority, to challenge his supremacy. Pride is the exaltation of self and the glorification of self. The only one who deserves all glory, honor, and praise is our God. So when we seek it, God opposes it vehemently. You go back and you read Proverbs chapter 6, and it literally says there, these are the things that God hates, God detests, God spits this out of his mouth. It's human pride. Pride is the exaltation of self, which is the root, listen, the root of all our sin. When we confess our sins to God, we are confessing our pride to God. God, the root of this sin is that I want to be in control. The root of this sin is that I want to make the decision. The root of this sin is I think I know more than you do. And that's pride. And the gospel says to us in Christ that pride must die before we can come and follow Jesus. We have to come to the end of ourselves. We have to be undone. We have to be broken. Our pride has to be crushed because pride is competing for the supremacy with God. God is opposed to pride because he won't share his glory or worship with another. And pride says, worship me. Pride says, look at me. Pride says, give me attention, give me focus, give me reward, give me privilege. John Stott, who I love very much as an author and preacher, though he's now passed into glory, said this: at every stage of our Christian development, pride is the greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. It stands to reason that if there is anything more catastrophic than to have an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God oppose you, it stands to reason that if there is any greater blessing in life than to have an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God who treats you with grace. And we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But yet His heart is to give grace to the humble. Why would He give grace to the humble? Because the humble are the ones who cry out for it. The ones who can't live without it. Wake up tomorrow and hit the floor, bow to His glory and say, Lord, without Your grace, I'm gone. I'm nothing. It is only by Your grace and it is only for Your glory. God opposing the proud, but giving grace. Again, a present tense continuous verb. If God is continually opposed to the proud, He is continuously pouring out His grace without end to the humble. Those who have honestly assessed themselves in light of God's holiness and in light of their sinfulness and have cried out to God, woe is me, for I am ruined. Humility is an attitude of the heart that dies to self and pride and lives for Christ. So God is zealous for His own glory, and He sees pride as an attempt to hijack His glory. And God will not stand by and let that happen. So He says, humble yourselves, verse 6. Notice how the theme continues and gets repeated. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. You cannot become a believer in Jesus Christ until you realize that your sinful pride has separated you from a holy God. And God's answer to your sinful pride is to send Jesus to do for you what you could never do for yourself. To live a perfect, holy, righteous life and then die on the cross as a substitute in your place and on the third day rise again to show Himself victorious over death, hell, and the grave. This gospel humbles us because we are not working for salvation. We are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God so that none of us can boast or puff up with pride. Salvation is of the Lord and it humbles ourselves. And can I give you what I consider to be the greatest humility? It's the cross. Those who live near the cries of the cross live humbly. And the further you get away from the cross, the more pride steps in. Humble yourselves. Bow down. Bow beneath. Bring yourself low. How? By fixing your mind on God's greatness and your sinfulness, God's holiness and your unworthiness, which was displayed at the cross. I want you to turn back for just a minute to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, it's one of my go-to passages in Scripture that teaches us about pride. We looked at this on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. And by the way, if you're not coming on Wednesday night, you're missing a good meal and you are missing good Bible study and good prayer. I invite you to come and be a part of what God's doing on Wednesdays. Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Some of you see that title and you go, oh yeah, I remember this. He also told this parable. Here's what pride does. Here's the essence of pride. To some who trusted in themselves. It's what pride will cause you to do. Humility puts its trust completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are not trusting in our own righteousness, but this Pharisee for sure was. That they were righteous. And because they saw themselves as righteous and full of pride, they naturally scorned others, treated others with contempt. So here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. Right? Pride exalts self, glorifies self. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You find people who you deem are worse off than you, and you quote them in order to build yourself up in your own pride and self-estimation. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Look at me, look at me, look at me. But verse 13, there's a turn. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He was ashamed. He was broken. He was humbled. And he began to beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Humility says, God, I need your mercy. And I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And here's this language that Peter is picking up on. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's how his kingdom works. So when you think about pride, it really fits the context here of our passage, and I want to show you this, how pride gets in the way of what Peter's calling for. So verse 6, back in chapter 5, says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Pride wants to lift its own hand. Not come under the mighty hand of God, but pride says, I have a hand and I will use it. Pride wants to lift its own hand and draw attention to its own self. So you look at the passage, it talks about that the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. God is the one who exalts. So pride steps in and exalts self. Pride doesn't want to wait on God or trust God. Pride wants to exalt itself. Then you go on to the passage, verse 7, casting all of your anxieties on him. What does pride cause us to do? Pride causes us not to cast our anxieties, but to hold on to our anxieties. Because pride always says, I've got this. It's under control. When the reality of it is, it's not. But pride deceives you. Pride says, I can take care of myself. And humility says, praise God, he cares. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. How grateful we are as believers for this mighty hand of God. this hand that delivers us, this hand that upholds us, this hand that provides for us, this hand that guides us. Where would we be without the mighty hand of God? We'd be lost. So humility says, praise God for a mighty hand that I can come under and feel the shelter of His protection in the midst of a storm. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So at the proper time, what's the proper time? God's time. Pride says, now is the time. And humility says, I'm trusting God for the day where He wants to do this, that He may exalt me in due time. That's the example that we've seen in 1 Peter through the whole book. After humiliation and suffering comes exaltation. That's the way of the cross. And we're told in 1 Peter that we should not expect anything less than to suffer the way our Lord suffered. So humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you or lift you up. This word casting, what an interesting word. It's used one other time in the Bible, Luke chapter 19, verse 35. It's when the disciples are throwing their garments onto the back of the donkey. They're saying, we're not carrying this burden anymore. We're going to throw or cast them onto the donkey, and the donkey's going to carry for us. That's the invitation for you to throw, cast all your anxieties, all your troubles, all your burdens, all your concerns, where? On Him. Praise God for being a God who is great enough and glorious enough and strong enough and has shoulders wide enough for all of His children to cast those burdens upon Him, and He can carry them because He is great. What a privilege for us. Casting our anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now, I want you to see something very interesting. Verse 6 does not end at verse 7. Some of you, if you have a New International Version there, you'll probably see a capital casting. That's not a good translation. It's actually a participle that is connected to the main verb, humble yourselves. So Peter is making a connection here. He's saying one way that we humble ourselves is by casting all of our anxieties on Him. How does that humble us? Because we have to believe by faith and trust by faith that He cares for you. This is why we read verse 19 of chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Why would I do that? Why would I entrust my soul to a faithful Creator? Because the Bible's teaching me that's how I humble myself before Almighty God. I trust in His gracious care, His gracious provision, His gracious rule and reign, His gracious twists and turns in His providence that I don't always understand, but it humbles me to trust Him through those moments where things may not be as clear as we would like them to be. He says, trust your God because your God cares for you. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be forsaken. He cares for you. These are the most blessed words that we need when we are hurting, when we are dismayed. God has not abandoned us. God has not forsaken us. God has not overlooked us. He cares for us. And you've got to preach that to your soul. You have to believe that promise and claim that promise. You know what Satan will do? He's going to whisper in your ear, Don't bother God with that. You keep that one to yourself. As if God doesn't know. He's all knowing, so what are you hiding? Pride causes us to hide from God. Just go read Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. They're hiding. Why? Because in their pride, they wanted more than what God intended for them. They weren't content and satisfied with God. So Satan will whisper to you and I and say, oh, don't bother. Don't tell anyone to pray about that. Don't take that to the Lord in prayer. That's silly. And what are you doing? You're loading it up on your back. And you carry it. Aren't you tired? Don't you get tired when you carry your own stuff, your own junk, your own burden? That just flat wears us out. And you know what you do. You get up and you lay it at the feet of Jesus. And within an hour, what do? You pick it right back up. And you have to preach to yourself and say, self, I left that at the cross this morning. Thank you very much. I will not be carrying that around today. And every time we take those to the Savior is glorified, the soul is humbled, and Satan is upset. The greatest mark of humility is dependence on God. And one of the greatest ways that we show our dependence on God is that we pray. We pray. And if you're not praying, check your heart for pride. Pride that only the Holy Spirit can root out. I read this great statement this week, and I'm going to close with it, and we're going to go into our invitation time. It says this: before you can put yourself humbly under God's mighty hand, you first have to confidently put your anxieties in God's mighty hand. I'll read that again because it's very profound. Before you can put yourself humbly under God's mighty hand, you have to first confidently put your anxieties in God's mighty hand. Father, as we pray and we go into a time of invitation, Lord, I just want to ask that question, which is so important. Lord, what do we need to do today? What do we need to do with this message? And Father, I bet there are many of God's people this morning who are carrying their own load, carrying their own anxieties. And Father, by now they've really come to believe that it's just normal. It's just normal for me to have this weight, for me to have this guilt, for me to have this ball and chain. And Father, what is it that we need to do today? What do we need to put into your hand this morning? Holy Spirit, would you bring that to our minds? What do we need to place in your hands today? That is an anxiety, that is a cancer, that is eating away at us. Father, would we be humble enough to just say to the Lord, Lord, you've got to take this. Lord, this has to be yours. I can't handle it, I can't deal with it. It is beyond me. What would that be for you today? And then for the unbeliever, I hope today you have seen what rebellious pride does in the eyes of God. Friend, I would not want to walk out of these doors knowing from Scripture today that God opposes me if I walk in pride. Would you humble yourself enough to come to Christ today? Would you in brokenness and humility come and confess Christ as your Lord and Savior? Believe that He died for you on the cross for your sins in your place, and that Only Christ and His blood can forgive you of your sin and root out your pride and replace it with broken humility. We call that the new birth, a new beginning. Father, today in someone's heart, would you root out the old and bring the new? Bring Christ in all of His humble glory. Bring them to faith in the Savior today. So let's confess our pride. Let's confess our individual pride. Let's confess our corporate pride. Let's get real with God. God, we can't hide it. You see everything. You know everything. You know the motives and the intentions of our heart. And Lord, today, God, would you just pull it back and expose it for what it is? Detestable in your sight. Rotten. And Father, a chance to come to this altar and pray, a chance to pray in our seats, confess it, repent of it, ask the Holy Spirit to root it out, and to once again humble us before the cross of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we sing our invitation today. If God has spoken to your heart, you respond. Be obedient to Him today.